learned during the mission moment that Angel Hoover is going to turn 92 on Saturday. Angel, where are you? You're usually in the back. There you are, Angel. Congratulations. We celebrate you. Can anybody top that? Okay. And yesterday, I understand, too, that there was a softball tournament arranged here at the property and raised $500 for a local food pantry. So thank you, all of you who were involved with that softball tournament. We're talking about the importance of place, holy ground. And the text is from Joshua 24, verse 28 through 32. This is after the land has been portioned out and the tribes have their place, Dan in the north, Judah in the south, and others in between. And Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaas. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And this is just fascinating to me. And Joseph's bones, you know, Joseph died in Egypt. Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought out from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Think with me about place. I don't know if you grew up in any way like I did. I had a very special place called the East Pasture. I would go down from our house. We lived on the hill. We'd go out the white fence, around by the ball field, past the large garden we had for our large family, along a trail that became the road for the machinery, the hay maker and all of that. And then I got to the East Pasture, and it was sort of my heavenly realm. The creeks were full of tadpoles and crawdads that we caught, and ponds had lots of fish. And it was a place of memories and imagining who I was, I learned, and the kinds of roots that have served me, I believe, a long time. It was a place of quiet, listening. It became a place of prayer, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, an identity-shaping place. Place is important for our stories and relationships. You probably have your place or places that you're creating for your family. These Sundays in August, we are looking at our identity as a congregation around a couple of questions. Who are we and why do we do what we do? And in great Trinity fashion, it's a very engaging conversation with lots of strong ideas about it. One person wonderfully reminded me through an email of our recent study together of the letter of James. Around this idea, are we here primarily to worship God, or are we here primarily to change the world? Or is there a sequence to that? And this person said, remember, James reminds us that we're not to be hearers of the word only, but also doers of the word. All to say, true worship of God will lead us into doing. God shaping us into followers of Jesus who have a heart like Jesus to reach out to the kinds of people Jesus reached out to. Another one of you wrote, very meaningful to me. I see if it's meaningful to you. God wants his people, his hands and feet on earth, to be filled up and full of gratitude and thankfulness. That's what I seek from worship. And then from my thankfulness, I feel strong, taken care of, peaceful, loved, content. And then want to help from a place of overflow and fullness. I think people go to church to fill themselves up with God so that they are prepared to serve others. And then this person said, Dan, as you start taking care of yourself, it gives your congregation permission to do so as well. Your comment, we are here to worship. To me, that means that you are bringing God home to yourself. taking time for yourself, building your strength, and others will follow you. Whether they realize what that comment change felt good, felt like is or not, it just feels right to them. Well, thank you for engaging with me in this conversation. And last week, we spoke about the internal worshipful objects, those sensual objects that are designed to move us more fully into the experience of the presence of God. The cross, the window, the baptismal font, the pulpit, the table, the vaulted ceiling. All of these things usher us into a sense of the presence of God. Today, I want us to go outside. And if you'll go outside with me to the larger arena of the property, the 67 acres. Joseph's bones were brought from Egypt to Shechem. Psalm 108, we began with, says that God portioned out Shechem and other places among the people. The land has been portioned out by God. My predecessor, Jimmy Crook, and Tom McNew, and several of you were flying back from Russia, that Sister City program. And sometimes when you fly into Gainesville, you fly along Noonan's Lake. And sometimes you fly actually over this property, depending on the wind direction, I guess. And Tom offhandedly said, Jimmy, why don't you buy that property down there? And that's kind of how it happened, along with others of you doing lots of work. But there's a larger sort of theological, spiritual dimension to this that truly God portioned this property out to the people of Trinity United Methodist Church to be stewards of, to become holy ground, no longer now for farming or raising cattle, both of which are noble professions, but as Peterson says, for living out all the complexities of eternal life on this earth, for seeing God present among us, for shaping our stories and creating memories. Water slides at UMYF and Youth Week like you've just had, Julie and others. Listening together, crying together, saying farewell in the chapel or memorial service here. This is holy ground. Winston Churchill said, we shape our buildings and then our buildings shape us. I had the privilege of, with Jan, seeing where Churchill grew up, Blenheim Palace. If you've seen it, it's colossal, which helps explain why his ego was colossal as well. But not only his ego, his vision for the people of England, his character, his courage. He's right. We shape our buildings and then our buildings shape us. But that's also true of our property. We don't shape it, but the property we're on shapes us. You may have thought about this, but think again with me. Imagine with me. Let's walk around our property together with the idea that it shapes us. Psalm 16 says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. Think about the boundary line. How do we get in here? We come off of 53rd. We come up over the rise. Our buildings are set back from the road. You've noticed that, haven't you? My clergy buddy said to me, Dan, you all made a mistake. You should put the buildings on the road so people would know you're here. They don't even know you're here. I think people know we're here. I understand their point. But God led us in a different way. And I'm wondering what God's purpose was. I'm drawn immediately to the cloisters of Europe or the monasteries, the convents, and also in this country. What you'll notice for most all of them is they are recessed. You drive through a long, narrow way of tree-lined covered canopy. And just as you come in here, you come up over the rise. And then you drive through a canopy of trees. And then you come to this place. And what's the message? It's a message for me of detachment. I'm leaving the busyness, the noise of other stuff out there. And I'm coming to this setting of quiet. Listening, detached, coming apart into something different, removed from the busyness and hurriedness of life, to worship and to pray and to be present. In fact, I did that this morning. I drove in and I turned the radio off, and often I'll have my cell phone on my ear leaving the building or coming into the building. I'm going to stop that. We're going to put up, what do you think about putting up signs, cell phone free zone? I mean, think about this. You come up over the rise through those trees. Now they're sort of touching each other as you come. We were with our Gainesville family a few days this week at the beach, and they were there a little longer, and they had made a decision. I guess Dad had made a decision, their father, that we, or whoever made the decision, that we're going to have a technology-free time. So no computer games, no technology, no cell phones, no whatever, just books and conversation and connecting and being together, playing checkers and other kinds of things. It was wonderful. You know what? 6 days a week we race. We're driven by the forces around us of life. We come over that rise. We pass through the canopy, and here we are still. We both embrace and are embraced by eternity. Thomas Merton, monk of Gethsemane in Kentucky, writer on contemplative prayer, wonderful, wonderful person, was once asked, "What is the greatest threat to America?" His answer shocked me and would shock you. He said, "The greatest threat to America is efficiency. We're so darn efficient. We can just do almost anything. We depend upon our gadgets and upon ourselves and maybe don't look to God." I think he's right. He had a hermitage built, a little shack built in the forest of Gethsemane where he would go and detach even further. And then as you come over the rise into the entrance, what's between the two driveways? It's the memorial garden. Some of you remember when we first got the phone call that somebody remembered 100 wooden grave markers there, and we thought, oh boy, what's that mean for our building? And some of the ag guys found, identified various graves, and then we built the memorial garden there where cremation remains are placed. Now it becomes a sacred place of sacred memory, a quiet, serene place where people go and often just sit on those benches and meditate, or brides have their pictures taken there. It's my daily Ash Wednesday service. Because when I come by there and see the markers, just as on Ash Wednesday we're reminded of our human frailty, of dust to dust and ashes to ashes, and this is not our final home, and we believe in a resurrection, and what we're about is of eternal significance. It's not about us, it's about God. And I, as a pastor, it's not so much what I do, but it's how I direct people to God, the eternal one beyond us. Too often, we can get in the way. My work assignment, as Peterson has helped me see, is to pay more attention to what God does than what I do, and then staying close to people on their sometimes trying and difficult journeys, knowing you by name and living in resurrection hope. I don't know if you knew, there's a church in town that does everything, but they pipe in Andy Stanley's sermon out of Atlanta into their worship services. Well, you might prefer Andy Stanley, I don't know. But it seems to me, well, that's another topic for another day. Our memorial garden is a visual reminder about why we're here. And then the sports fields and the family gatherings and the chapel. What a wonderful space. But let me ask you a question. What's the one area of our property that we've scarcely engaged at all? The 15 or 20 acres of woods. Jeff, do you know how many acres of woods we have? How many acres of woods are there? Yeah, okay, I'm in the ballpark. Now, Jeff and Sue have done a lot over there. Sue's built some bridges, and there's this wonderful trail, and there's waterfalls and benches and the Possum Creek. Those beautiful, majestic trees. Do you know how unusual and unique it is for to have that kind of woods on a church's property? I don't know of a church in the country where God has placed 20 acres of woods and a creek running through it, or as Genesis 2 might call it, a river running through it. What do you think God has in mind in shaping us by planting, by having those trees right there? As God portioned this out, the Trinity Church, how will we be most faithful to do God's intent in these shaping us? To me, those words continue the theme we're speaking about this morning of quiet detachment, contemplative prayer, meditation, spiritual walks, separating to be filled, to connect, to quiet down. At the Billy Graham retreat in Asheville, North Carolina, I noticed that as you come into the place, you go through a tree-lined area and you come to this quiet, beautiful place where there are rooms with no televisions in there or anything electronic like that. And then through the woods, there are paths, but they have these beautiful signs with scriptures on them. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord is my shepherd. Come follow me. In the hills of Europe, particularly in Roman Catholic areas, sections of Europe, you'll see stations of the cross along the way and places to stop and meditate. I wonder if God might be calling us to do something like that. Or I wonder if some of you feel led to create a Psalm 1 walk in the woods. What do I mean? Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. They're like a tree planted by streams of water. Or maybe an Amos walk. Let justice roll down like the waters and righteousness like a never-ending stream like Possum Creek. The Bible begins and ends in a garden with a river and trees. And God has placed us in the middle of Eden, if you will. Or a Micah walk. What does the Lord require of you but to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? How else could we walk other than humbly in the midst of towering trees as we walk through the woods? Some have dreamed of a small retreat house, a log home with several rooms where families from this church or missionaries or ministers. Jim Cook has been trained for spiritual direction and is training others. He's on our staff. He also helps lead the conference, a program called Shade and Fresh Water, which are for burnt out clergy, and they go to a place where they can renew. Might Trinity be called to be a place of renewal, prayer, contemplation? I don't know what all God has in mind, but the good thing is God inspires you with great ideas, and together we'll discern what God is calling us to do. Here's what I'm sensing from God. That the shape of this property, this holy ground that God has portioned out to us, the entrance, the memorial guard, the canopy of trees, the away from the roadness, the chapel in the woods, tells me God wants us to become more and more a contemplative congregation, deeply prayerful, deeply connected to God in worship and in prayer. Contemplative congregation, this book by Peterson defined a contemplative pastor. Let me press it out to you all as well. Here's the definition. A congregation that's able to be with people without having an agenda for them. Don't you love it when you're with somebody who doesn't have an agenda for you? Able to accept people just as they are and guide them gently and patiently into a maturing life in Christ, but not get in the way. Let the Holy Spirit do the guiding. A contemplative congregation, prayerful. Most large churches are overly busy. Maybe we are. The property God has portioned out to us tells us God wants us to enter into a realm of contemplation and worship. I'll tell you why I believe God is wanting us to be this, a contemplative life, meditation. Three reasons. The most obvious one I've just been talking about, the property shouts it out. That's how God has portioned out this property for us. Second, there is too little of this in the world. Too much noise, too much this, that, and the things that distract us. We need a quiet place. Third, really important, I believe God is also calling us more and more and more and more fully into engagement with missions and outreach. There aren't that many churches that have a full-time director of missions God has put this in our DNA to be involved, to be followers of Jesus, to help serve and love others, to be a part of Jesus' prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And here's the deal. Only a church and congregation that is deeply prayerful, contemplative, can have the inner spiritual resources and wisdom to know how best to do that, where God is calling us. God continues to call us to reach out to our friends in Haiti, to places around the world, in Africa, Namibia. This is holy ground, sacred place, portioned out by God, I believe, for us to create stories and relationships and memories, and to explore the eternal realities of life, to allow God to shape us, to shape His life in us, to draw us apart, to quiet us down, calm our spirits, fill us up, renew us, and empower us to be God's people in the world. Would you pray with me? God, these are days, at least in my life, of revelations. Some that have come through quiet prayer with you, some through conversations with this congregation. Revelations of things I've been around but not really seen, like the woods, the shape of the property, the message you want to convey to us. Oh God, help us not to miss your message. It comes and when you have our full attention. And so we quiet our hearts. We listen. You draw us apart from the busyness, the distractions, to hear a fresh word from you. So God, touch our hearts. Speak to us deeply. For we are standing on holy ground. We take off our shoes and hear the word of God. Be with us as we, many of us, partake of the presence of Christ in Holy Communion. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Stand with me, would you, as we sing our closing hymn, "Holy Ground"?